Amen. You may be seated. I've at times thought of not having that hymn because I remember in elementary school, in our boarding school, Miss Brell, a little bit of a larger lady, boy, she would get into that hymn and she'd be up off of her seat. And I could never make it through the hymn because I'd be smiling and chuckling at Miss Brell. But it is a beautiful hymn. Would you turn in your Bibles as we come to the Word of God this morning, which is our only hope for life and salvation, and turn with me to Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. I want to ask us a question. What does Easter mean to you? Is it for you simply a holiday marked on a calendar, which really makes no difference to you, much like Groundhog's Day or 4th of July or other holidays that we celebrate and yet don't have any meaning? But let me ask you, what does the resurrection mean to you? We call it Easter because of tradition, but this is the resurrection day. But if you believe in the resurrection, that today is a resurrection day, then you believe that tomorrow is resurrection day. Boy, Monday could never be resurrection day, but it is. And Tuesday, and Wednesday, and the day after that, every day is Resurrection Day. In other words, a resurrection, is it just an event for you? A seminal event, after all, in the Christian faith and calendar? Or does it have power, lasting, relevant power for you today? The scriptures tell us that yes, it was an event like no other. It changed the world, but it is also changing the world and you and I. This morning, the resurrection is a reality this morning. Because as Jesus said, because I live, so also you shall live. See, the resurrection is a glorious day because its power continues and is relevant to the reality of each one of our lives this day. What does a resurrection power look like? See, the resurrection has the power to save, to literally raise people from the death that they're in. Dead in their transgressions and sins, and to forgive the vilest of sins. And I rejoice that as I look around this morning, I have the profound privilege and honor to hear stories. And there are people here who, if it wasn't for the resurrection power, would live with the guilt of sin that no man could bear. We have people in our church who have been forgiven for having killed their unborn children. And they live in the glorious resurrection power and forgiveness. The resurrection has the power to break the bonds of sin that bind us so powerfully with cords that only the power of the risen Lord Jesus Christ could break. And again, as I look around, I'm so grateful for the testimonies. See people who God has really delivered from addiction that has threatened their life until the power of the resurrection brought life and liberty to their souls. And they're completely different people. The resurrection has the power to heal. It has the power to heal physically. It has the power to heal emotionally and spiritually. It has the power to heal marriages. It has the power to reconcile relationships, to take away bitterness and anger that takes root in our heart and keeps us from forgiving one another. It has the power to fill the mouth that once raged with filth, but now praises the Lord because of the power of the resurrection. And some are here this morning, and each person knows their own story, who the power of the resurrection needs to touch. Some have never known the joy of knowing the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and knowing the forgiveness that only He can offer. Some here are struggling with deep and abiding sin that continues to bind them, even as believers, that they can't get control over. And there are marriages on the brink of collapse right now, and nothing seems to have worked, and you're desperate. Some are in the depths of depression and despair, and you have turned to anything and everything, and when you come away from your little high, you're in a deeper hole than you started out in. Some struggle to forgive themselves and can hardly believe their sins could ever be forgiven. Some are slaves to anger, rage, bitterness, hatred. Well, I invite you this morning, in the name of Jesus, to come to the tomb with Mary and see that it is empty and hear the Lord Jesus call your name and speak to your life where you're at, because He's alive and He is present and His resurrection power can set you free this morning. With that in mind, let's look at this passage in which Paul speaks of the resurrection. Read with me, if you would. Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. We'll be focusing on the latter half of the passage, especially verse 10. Paul writes this, hear the word of God. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks that he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. It's quite a resume. But whatever I gain, I had, but whatever gain I had, I count as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I might gain Christ and be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and may share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that by any means possible, I may attain to the resurrection of the dead. And as we looked at the word of God must look to the God of the Word as we pray. Our Father and our God, I ask in the name of Jesus that you would come down in resurrection power this morning. There's not a word I can say that would convince any person here, lest it come with the resurrection power of Jesus. Father, turn the foolishness of the gospel to the power of salvation this morning, I pray. Would you in this moment forgive, and in this moment heal, and in this moment give hope, and in this moment bring light into darkness for the glory of Jesus and the joy of those that you are calling to yourself this morning. I pray this in the powerful name of our risen Savior, Jesus. Amen. That I may know him and the power of the resurrection, and may share in his sufferings and become like him in his death. This morning, I just want to focus on this one verse. And I want to ask, what does the Apostle Paul mean when he speaks of knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection? I want to point to something very important just for a moment before we move on. It's important for us to understand that there is no resurrection power without knowing Jesus Christ. Paul says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection. Oh, there's a lot of people who seek power, but they don't want Christ. And there is no resurrection power without knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Because it's his resurrection power and the power of his resurrection. In other words, the transforming power of the resurrection is no nebulous, mystical power like the Force in Star Wars, because even they couldn't figure out where it came from. No, this power is that of Jesus Christ risen from the dead. In fact, we look at the immediate context in verses 7 through 11. Paul's emphasis is not on power. Paul's emphasis is on knowing Christ. And in knowing Christ, the power of the resurrection is manifest in his life. So what exactly is the resurrection power of Jesus? And what is it powerful to do this morning? First of all, the resurrection has the power to raise us from the dead in our transgressions and to offer us salvation. First and foremost, salvation comes through the power of the resurrection. If there is no resurrection, the cross is nothing. We talk about the power of the cross. We talk about the power of the blood of Jesus, and we do so because of the resurrection. And before we can be transformed, the realities and the priorities of our lives, first we have to be transformed in our relationship with the living God. And God makes the way for us through the sacrifice and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now look at Paul's resume, if you would, for a moment, because these are the very things that block many from coming to Jesus Christ. Paul lays it all out in verses 5 through 6. He had power. His power was his because of his religious pedigree. Notice how he lays it out, and Jews would understand this more than Gentiles. He was circumcised on the eighth day. He was of the people of Israel. He was a Hebrew of Hebrews. He was of the tribe of Benjamin. He had a religious pedigree. But Paul came to understand that there was no power in his religious pedigree when he came to know the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only does he have power in his pedigree, but he has power in his religious activity. As to the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. As to righteousness, I was blameless. And then he had power in his religious zeal. He was a persecutor of the church and actually had the power to kill and destroy. And all that power crumbled on the road to Damascus as Paul and his powerful steed with great power in his hands to persecute the church met the risen Lord Jesus Christ, who said to him, "Paul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" I love that verse because Jesus' connection to his body is so profound. Why are you persecuting me? And he says, "Who are you, Lord?" "I am Jesus." And in that moment, Paul is knocked off of his high horse, blinded physically so he might be able to see spiritually, so that he could be healed in order to see the greater worth and power of Jesus Christ. And when he comes to know Christ, what does he say? "Whatever I have gained, whatever power I had, whatever power I thought I had, I count it loss for the greater power of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I've suffered loss. Consider everything rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in him." What blocks many people might be the very thing that blocks some of you from coming to the Lord Jesus. You've created your own social and religious pedigree. Many, sadly, like Paul, point to their pedigree, with whether it be social or religious. They find their worth both in this world and in the church. "Surely God will be impressed and will take what I have to offer." Talked to a man at Luciana's before they had moved, and we got into this great conversation. He was moving back to the community, and he talked about the church. And I was more and more excited. I'm a pastor. That's kind of our thing, right? And then all of a sudden, he began to say, "Oh, I'm going back to First Presbyterian." He goes, "Because my grandparents and great-grandparents, we built that church. We put lots of money into that church. And as soon as I go back, they'll know me." Wow, our definitions of church were very different. But he had a religious pedigree that was more important and more powerful to him than Christ Jesus. Some of us, our pedigrees are lacking, aren't they? Some think that we are so worth so much that we don't really need Christ. Others think we're so worthless that Christ could never accept me. Boy, if you only knew my family, talk about pedigree, we're mutts. We don't have anything to offer. I come from a line of losers, and we have nothing to offer God. Why would he even desire me? But sometimes it's not religious pedigree, but it's religious and social activity that gets in the way. We point to our perfect Sunday school attendance. At least they used to have badges for that kind of stuff. Our perfect church attendance. Our perfect this and our perfect that. And if it's not that, we look to other things. Our activities in the social realm as well. And we're proud. And we have something to offer. And yet it keeps us from knowing Christ and the power of his resurrection. But then there are others who feel like God would never accept them because of their activity. Because their activities are of different type. Their house of worship was the bar and the strip clubs and the whorehouses of the world, and God's not really interested in that. How amazing that Jesus had more problem with the religious than he did with the sinner, the prostitute. But for some, it's their religious and social zeal. Many find their power and their pride in their religious and social activities and zeal. They are so zealous in saving the planet or the spotted owl or whatever else might need saving that they have no time for salvation because they're the Savior. And their activity and their bumper stickers, whether it's religious or not, their religious zeal today is tolerance. Oh, I have the coexist bumper sticker, and that is my zealousness. And friends, you might be here and you have sought salvation in any number of other things. In your pedigree and your social activity and your religious activity, and all of that is just getting in the way. Jesus said in Mark 8:36, "What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his soul?" And Christ's resurrection power is the power of God unto salvation for all who will believe. But like the Apostle Paul, we have to die to self. We have to die to all that we think is wonderful and glorious and find the resurrection power of Jesus meeting us and changing us and bringing us from death to life and transforming our soul. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:17, "If Christ be not raised from the dead, our faith is in vain and we're to be pitied above all else. But Christ has risen. And the power of the resurrection is evident even here this morning." But it's not just salvation. But it's also the power to transform our lives from sin factories, as Calvin called us, to temples of joyous praise. Salvation is the beginning but not the end of our journey with the Lord Jesus Christ. People are often fond of saying, "God loves us enough to accept us exactly as we are." And that is exactly right. God does not expect us to clean up our act before we come to Christ. In fact, if we could, we wouldn't need Christ. But sometimes people like to stay there. "He loves me just as I am." But though God loves you, he hates your sin. And he loves you enough not to leave you in your mess. And so he desires to change you through the power of the resurrection. And before a person comes to Christ, whether they believe it or not, they are slaves to sin. Yeah, you may disagree with me. You're in control, and you can control your whole life. But sin is your master, as it was all of ours. And we are no better other than what Christ has done. But once we come to Christ, God saves us not only from the penalty of sin, but from the power of sin as well. And because Christ died and rose again, the power that raised Christ from the dead is now at work in us, changing us from one degree of glory to another, making us more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ through the resurrection power of Christ. And therefore, Jesus has power over sin in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away." And if anyone says that I'm a Christian, but I love my old man, not your father, but who I was, might want to think their salvation over again. But because the scriptures say that we are a new creation, and that resurrection power and creation power come together to change and transform us, and sin that once dominated over us no longer has power because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, day after day, God is making us more and more and more like Jesus Christ. And once we were unable to stop from sinning, But now God gives us the power through the resurrection of Jesus and the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and yes to righteousness. But sadly, some people are under the bondage of others' sins against them and their effects. And often, as Christians, we're quick to say, oh, Jesus forgives you of your sin, but what about the shame that is yours, not because of your own sin, but because of the sins of others done to you? Is it true that, yes, Jesus died that I might live in heaven forever, but I've got to live in hell until such time as Christ takes me home? Or does the power of the resurrection have power to change the way I have been shaped by the sins of others done against me? Oh, and as I look around, the testimonies are here, and you can hear them if you want. Go ask of people who have been changed, and God has shaped them in a glorious fashion. And I know many who are struggling, and I personally often have as well, with those effects of sin, with deep shame and depression, anxiety, fear, sorrow, dependency, emptiness, and loneliness. All the effects of sin, not sin necessarily in and of themselves, but they often lead us to sin in order to fill our souls. And Christ wants to take the bondage of those who are in the dungeons of despair. Some of the children went with Ken and Carrie to see the Pilgrim's Progress movie that came out. And in one scene, Christian and his traveling partner, Hopeful, are caught by giant despair. And they're placed in a dungeon in Doubting Castle. And there they are in deepest gloom and in deepest despair and with anxiety and depression whelming over them. And woe is me, until that moment where Christian says, what a fool I have been. All this time I have in my breast the key that is promise, that I might be released from Doubting Castle and the giant despair. And out of his heart, he takes the key of promise, which is the power of the resurrection, and he opens the gate and escapes. And brothers and sisters, we too this morning have the key to the dungeon in Doubting Castle, where sometimes the giant of despair rules over us. And the promise is the empty tomb and the risen Lord Jesus Christ. God has the power to save, and he has the power to make us new creations. And then finally, he has the power to hold us secure to the end. That the resurrection of Jesus is the guarantee of our salvation until Christ returns. After all, there are many people who often think and worry and fear as young Christians, immature, I am barely holding on to God. And yet the resurrection of Jesus says, I've always been holding on to you. You need not fear. Just let go and find rest in me. Because nothing, says Jesus in John chapter 10, can snatch you out of my hand. Why? Because I've risen from the dead. I've paid the penalty. I have power over sin. And I will hold you secure until that time when I come to take you home. Christian, you need not fear. Let go and realize that Christ has always been holding on to you. If you struggle with fear and doubt and wonder, if you can ever hold on, see the empty tomb and find the joy of the fullness of your salvation and the rest that is yours in Jesus Christ. In John 15, Jesus simply calls us to abide in him, to abide in that resurrection power, to abide in Christ Jesus, for apart from him, we can do nothing. And so I invite you this morning, whatever your situation, whatever your circumstances, maybe this morning for the very first time, God has opened the eyes of your heart and your ears have been unstopped to the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ. Then heed his call to follow him. Come to the empty tomb and hear him call your name. If you find yourself in deepest sin and darkness, come to the cross and to the empty tomb and see the power of the resurrection releasing you from the power of sin. And if you doubt, doubt no more. For Christ is risen and he will hold you fast to the very end. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you are present in our midst. The scriptures tell us a different reality, but all the same, where two or three are gathered in your name, you are there in their midst. You promise never to leave us or forsake us. And Father, I praise you, for you are a God who does all things for us. And you call us simply to abide in you, to know you, to know the power that raised Christ from the dead. And to know that reality today. Father, I pray that you would unpack this word from your word and take it to each heart this morning and apply it as only the Holy Spirit knows how. For the glory of Jesus we pray. Amen. Would you rise and let's sing our